Could anything possibly go worse today? Lord, are you even listening to me? Is that a runner? You can't have a frizzy-haired, running-late runner day all in one day on a Sunday. It's a rule. Why are Sundays always the hardest days to pull myself together? The one time that I shouldn't be falling apart and I've got to walk into church, what will everybody think about me? I mean, I feel like some days I'm just on this treadmill and I'm running, but I'm not getting anywhere. I was gung-ho for this Christian life thing, right up until the point where I realized it was going to be this much work. Take this morning, for instance. I'm flying around the house trying to get ready, some would say on my broom, trying to make my little devils look like little angels. I mean, I have to get them up, and I have to get them fed, and I have to get them dressed, and I have to make them stop fighting, and of course I have to make them stop picking things that shouldn't be picked, and then we have to run out the door, jump into the car, usually 5 minutes late. Then I spend the rest of the drive trying not to criticize my husband's driving, because I know, Lord, that you hate a critical spirit or a contentious passenger or something like that. The fact is, I break up arguments the whole way here. I tell my little ones to put their shoes on for the second and third time on one trip. We barrel out the door, hit the door of church, smile, pause, glide in the perfect family. Exhausting. Lord, you know how hard I try. I mean, at least 4 out of 7 days of the week I do my devotions. I've even learned how to email responses, do a little Bible study, and do a couple loads of laundry at one time. I know how much you hate waste. And as far as church is concerned, honestly, I volunteer for everything. I teach Sunday school. I help in the nursery if they're short. I help clean up. I help set up. If there's a special cause, I donate time for that. And speaking of donations, I tithe every week on my gross pay. And you know how important appearances are. It's what I need to do. I mean, I know my whole family are Christians. They always have been since the beginning of time. I'm just one in a long line of them. At least that's what they like to remind me every single time I make a mistake, which is sometimes pretty often. Lord, you know I don't want to be the black sheep of this family. I just don't know how long I can keep on being perfect. It just feels like no matter how hard I try, Lord, I just can't quite get it right. So what's the problem? There's so many rules in my life that sometimes it feels like I'm not sure where the rules end and where I begin. I guess what I'm trying to say is my life is so full. But if it's so full, why do I always feel so empty? Always. I mean, I can't take on anything else. My husband already says I have multiple personalities because no one person could possibly say yes to so many things. So what do I do, Lord? I can't stop saying no, and I guess I keep trying to fill this spot. You know the spot, the hurting, nagging, empty spot in here. You know the one that's never full, no matter how much I put in. The one that comes to church and smiles and says, everything's great, while I'm really crying in here. It's the same spot that wakes me up in the middle of the night and makes me worry, even through 10 infomercials. I don't know, Lord. I guess I'm just asking if today could be something different. I mean, really different. I know we don't usually talk like this. I kind of figure you save these cozy heart-to-hearts for people that have it more together on the inside than I do. You know, for people that don't think the things that I think. I guess, Lord, what I'm saying is, I'd like it to be different. I'd like to be different. Not like a big present with a bow on top and nothing in the box. Empty. Is that really what you meant the Christian life to be all about?
How many of you can relate to elements of that young lady's story? You know you're a Christian, but you're going through the motion of church attendance, trying to do good, reading your Bible, praying. You know you're a Christian, but it has suddenly become about do's and don'ts. My concern is that many of us are missing the mark of what does it mean to be a Christian, of what does it mean to be a Christ follower. If you're here this morning and you're tired of going through the motions in your spiritual lives, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5. Many of you know by now, John, fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Just past the halfway mark in your Bibles. John chapter 5. For those of you who were not here last week, let me share with you what is going on in John chapter 5. In verses 1 through 9, Jesus heals a lame man who has been paralyzed for 38 years. In healing this lame man, Jesus is demonstrating his divine power. He's demonstrating that he is the Son of God, the God in the flesh. But the Jewish leaders at that time are upset with Jesus. They're upset with him because he healed this man on the Sabbath, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Not only did he heal this man on the Sabbath, but he told him to get up, to walk, and to carry his mat, which was considered work by their religious law. And so they are upset with Jesus. They confront Jesus. Look with me at John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Here again, this is review from those of you who were here last week, but I want you to understand the context of where we're going here this morning. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so, in John chapter 5, Jesus heals the lame man to demonstrate his divine power, to demonstrate that he is the Son of God. When confronted by the Jewish leaders, he then articulates, he proclaims, he boldly lets them know, "I and the Father are one. I am equal to God. I am God in the flesh." And then he leads into what I'm going to call a mini sermon in verses 19 through 47. This morning, I want to zero in on the last 8 verses of this mini sermon. Follow along as I read John chapter 5, 39 through 47. He says to these Jewish leaders, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" In this passage, I want to highlight 4 warnings that we need to avoid in our spiritual lives. I encourage you to follow along in your notes. Your notes are going to say 4 pitfalls that we need to avoid. But as I've taken a closer look at this text, as the week has evolved, as I've spent time studying, I believe that warning is a more accurate description of what Jesus is communicating. And so Jesus gives some very direct warnings to the Jewish leaders. I believe they are very applicable to myself and you this morning. Let's look again at verses 39 and 40. He says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Jesus tells the Jewish leaders, "You have studied the scriptures, but you have missed knowing me. You've missed the point of the scriptures." I love the way Eugene Peterson translates these two verses in the Message. I encourage you to follow along under the first warning. He translates John 5, 39 and 40 this way. "You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am, standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want." The Jewish scribes devoted their lives to the study of the scriptures. In fact, they thought by doing so, they would possess eternal life. The Jewish leaders knew the teachings of the scriptures, but failed to see the Messiah to whom the scriptures pointed. They knew the rules, but they missed the Savior. Religious zeal, even involvement with the scriptures, even sincerity, does not bring eternal life. Isn't it amazing, or maybe more accurately, isn't it sad that the religious leaders of that day, who studied the Old Testament scriptures, the same Old Testament scriptures that pointed to the coming Messiah, who pointed to Jesus, and here is Jesus, right in front of them, performing miracles, demonstrating his divine power, claiming to be the Messiah, but they can't see him for who he is. What about you and me? Is it possible for us to study the scriptures but miss connecting with Jesus? You and I need to see that the ultimate goal is not to know the scriptures, but to know Jesus. What good is it if we know the whole Bible, yet we miss knowing Jesus? It's sad, but it's true. Someone can read through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelations and miss knowing Jesus. My concern is that some of you may know about Jesus, but don't know Christ in a personal way. What did the Apostle Paul say was his greatest desire? Look with me at Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. Paul says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus." Not knowing about Christ Jesus. "My Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." There's a whole lot there in these verses. But what I wanted you to see is that Paul said what was most important to him was not knowing the scriptures, but was knowing the Christ of the scriptures. If you study the scriptures for the sake of knowledge or to gain God's approval, you will ultimately end up empty. Here again, sad but true reality. People can go to church their whole lives, hear the scriptures taught and read, and still miss knowing Jesus. Here again, I've grown up in Lancaster County, a very religious county. There's people who have grown up in this county, going to church their whole lives, and have missed knowing Jesus. Met a lady who's a follower of Christ, who lives close by, who saw the title on the message board on 441. Jesus confronts religiosity. He's talking to her this week. And she said, Jeff, she said, I have relatives. In fact, she says, I have a 91-year-old aunt who has gone to church her whole life. And just recently, I've been able to read through the scriptures with her. And for the first time at 91, she's beginning to understand that it's about Jesus, not about rules and regulations, not about all the duties. It's possible to go to church, a community Bible church, and miss that it's about Jesus. Children can grow up being taught the Bible here at Community Bible Church. And yet, somehow they think being a Christian is about doing good, doing the right things, reading your Bible, going to church, praying. All very important things. I'm not opposed to any of them. They're necessary. But you can do all of the right things and still miss knowing Jesus. And so that's why Jesus gave this warning to the Jewish leaders. He says, don't study the scriptures and miss getting to know me. Look with me at verses 41 and 42. Jesus says, I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. For those of you who were here during January when I went through the series of the DNA of CBC, who we are and what we're about, remember the message talked about, we're about heart transformation, not behavior modification. I said, begin to be in tune with how often we see the word heart show up in Scripture. Begin to be in tune with how often Jesus refers to our hearts. Jesus says, verse 42, referring to the Jewish leaders, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. He is focused on their hearts. Jesus knew the condition of their hearts. He knew that they did not really love God or others. Instead, they loved their religion. They loved keeping the law. Why did they love keeping the law? Some ways, it's much easier. You have a checklist. You do all of the things in the checklist. You cross them off. Must be spiritual. You have this list over here, all the things not to do. Didn't do that. Must be spiritual. They loved the law, but they did not have the love of God in their hearts. Which is warning number two. Warning that applies to us today. Don't have hearts that do not have the love of God in them. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Hope we have it on the screen. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts, here again, see the word, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. The Jewish leaders were worshiping God with their lips, but God could see their hearts. Jesus could see their hearts. Jesus was calling them out. He was exposing them for who they were. But before we become too judgmental or critical of the Jewish leaders, what's in our hearts? Jesus knows our hearts. If he was to call us out, what would he say? Take a look at the quote under warning number two there in your notes. The possibility always exists that my life, my church, my tradition, my denomination, even my Bible, will become relics of religious curiosity instead of living instruments of God. There are specialists who can cite scripture and verse, who can measure orthodoxy with exacting precision, who can identify the religious speck in someone's eye from a great distance, but in whom love for God does not exist. Remember the first time I read that a few weeks ago, It's like, oh, that's sort of scary. Here I am. I'm a pastor. I've been to Bible college. But you know what? I need to be very concerned of the reality of this warning. You see, I'm supposed to look good. I'm supposed to look spiritual. I'm supposed to read my Bible. I'm supposed to study my Bible. It's part of my job. It's what I do. But I could be doing all of those things and miss having the love of God in my heart. What is the greatest commandment? To love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus knows my heart. Jesus knows what I love with all of my heart, soul, and mind. It means I got to confess that many times I'm loving the wrong things. But God knows our hearts, and He knows when we love our careers, our hobbies, our possessions, our status above loving Him with all of our hearts. He knows if we claim to love God, yet in our hearts we can't stand our neighbor, our co-worker. The second warning that Jesus presented to those Jewish leaders was, don't have hearts that do not have the love of God flowing from them. He goes on, verses 43 and 44. Follow along as I read. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Warning number three is, don't live for the approval of your peers rather than the praise of God. Jesus knew what was most important to the Jewish leaders. It was praise from men. They were viewed as being spiritual by those in their community. And they were not about to jeopardize that approval by following this fanatical Jesus. Their hearts lived for the praise of men. They desperately needed to be accepted by their peers. In fact, he says, you make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from God. He says, you're missing the mark. You're walking around like you're real spiritual. But I can see your hearts. I know what's important to you. And what's important to you is that you look good to everybody else. You're more concerned about how you look to everybody else than you are about the praise of God. Here again, before we become too judgmental or critical of the Jewish leaders, how many of us are striving for and living for the approval of others? How many of us find ourselves saying yes to various requests so that people will think well of us? Here again, even in the church setting, Amy, come out and did the dialogue. Sometimes somebody might come to us and say, can you help with this ministry? Can you help here in the church? And we say yes, because we want to look spiritual. We're afraid to say no, because if we say no, oh, they might think I'm unspiritual. You see how subtle it is? We begin to live for the approval of others, forgetting that we need to live for an audience of one. I love that phrase. Living for the audience of one. You know what? If the God of the universe, who created me, loves me and accepts me, then why am I so concerned about Joe over here? How many of us are afraid to openly share our struggles because we want others to think we're spiritual? If you don't have these kind of struggles related to wanting approval and acceptance from those around you, here again, in and of itself, it's human nature. But when it becomes the greatest desire and you're more concerned about the approval of others than God's approval, it's going to get in the way of getting to know Jesus. But if you don't have that kind of struggle going on in your heart, either you have become really spiritual or you might not be in tune with the motives of your heart. You might not be in tune to your heart Because you and I have been born with a sin nature. By that, we have been given an ego. We want people to think that we're a somebody. It flows out of that nature of Adam. It's within all of us. All of us want to be a somebody. All of us want recognition. It's the flesh. We want to be exalted. I can assure you that this desire for praise and acceptance by your peers will get in the way of getting to know Jesus. I wish I could stand before you this morning and say, I'm beyond that. Even as I think back to yesterday, we had evaluations for Pee Wee baseball up at Maytown Park. All the dads come out with their boys and their gloves and their bats and their balls. As I think back on some of that interaction, realize, I'm awful concerned about what these other fathers, what these other people think of me. I need to be careful. Am I living for their approval more than God's approval? I wish I could say, as the senior pastor, I'm going to always make decisions and not care what anybody thinks. I'm going to just figure out what God wants and make the decision. I don't think I'd be honest with you if I'd say that it was that easy. It's not. Decisions need to be made. Part of the challenge I wrestle with and struggle with is, who's going to be mad? Who's going to be upset with me? We have to come back to that question. Are we more concerned about the approval of others than living for an audience of one? So Jesus warned the Jewish leaders, as he warns us today, don't live for the approval of your peers rather than the praise of God. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It's in the back of your handouts underneath warning number 3. This would be a great verse for all of us to memorize. It would be a great verse for our children to memorize. Am I now trying to win the approval of men? And you can fill in that men. It can be your peers, co-workers, neighbors, family member. Am I now trying to win the approval? Maybe you want to put in somebody's specific name or of God. Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul understood what Jesus was teaching to these Jewish leaders. He understood that many times in life you have to choose. You have to choose between the praise of God and the praise of men. So this is a great verse for our children to memorize. But let's not be so naive to think that teenagers are the only one who deal with pressure of finding acceptance and approval. It's not something we outgrow when all of a sudden we hit 21. It's an issue that we need to be aware of. Because if we do not become aware of this issue, this longing, this desire in our heart for our ego to make a name for ourselves, it's going to get in the way of living for an audience of one. Warning number 4 is found in the last 3 verses, 45 through 47. Follow along as I read. But do not think, I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Warning number 4 is don't put your hope in the wrong place. The Jewish leaders prided themselves on being the true followers of their ancestor Moses. They were trying to follow every one of his laws to the letter of the law. And they even added some to their own, even added to the law. But Jesus wasn't backing down. He wanted them to know they were missing the mark by placing their hope in the law of Moses. They were placing their hope in the fact that if they knew the Old Testament law, I'll give you a little bit of trivia. Which 5 books of the Old Testament did Moses write? They're referred to as the Pentateuch, the first 5, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They thought if they kept the law, the whole Old Testament law, if they knew it and obeyed it, they would have eternal life. Look again with me back at verse 38. He says, you still diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you will possess eternal life. And Jesus goes on to say here in verse 45, he's saying you're missing the mark. You're placing the hope in the wrong thing. You're placing your hope in the law and obeying the law. You're placing the hope in what you're doing. Clearly, their hearts were set on the wrong place. Jesus was trying to make himself as clear as possible. You are trusting in the wrong thing, but they didn't get it. What about you? What have you placed your hope in for eternal life? If I were to say to you, when you stand before God, when you stand before your Maker, and he says to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What will you tell him? You know why? That's a very important question for multiple reasons, but one. How you answer that question will tell you what you're hoping in and what you've placed your faith in. Let me say it again. When you stand before God someday and he says, why should I let you into my kingdom? What will you tell him? How you answer that question will tell you what your hope is placed in, what your faith is trusting in. Many times when I ask individuals that question, here's the answer I get. Well, I will tell him that I'm basically a good person. I try to follow his laws and commands. I was baptized. I went to church. I read my Bible. I prayed. I even sat through Pastor Jeff's sermons. I mean, that's got to count for something. If that's the answer you give to God, your hope is placed in the wrong thing. Nothing we are going to do is never enough. The bottom line is this. You can be religious, but miss out on knowing Jesus. Religion, let me define religion very simply, as following a list of do's and don'ts. You can be religious, but miss out on knowing Jesus. Take a look with me at John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus is speaking. We're sort of jumping ahead. We're going to eventually get to John chapter 10. But this verse correlates very specifically with verse 40. And we'll come back and see that in just a moment. If you come back to John 10:10, it says, the thief, referring to Satan, comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Look at what Jesus says in verse 40. He says, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. What does it mean to have life and have it to the full? He doesn't say, come to me and you will have a trouble-free life. Come to me and you will have a life with lots of material blessings that may or may not happen. But come to me so that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus tells these Jewish leaders, you refuse to me to come to have life. What is the life that Jesus is offering us? He is offering us life. In him, approval and acceptance by the living God apart from our actions. You know, the weight that is on our shoulders when we think we have to earn God's approval. We got to do. We got to perform. Jesus says, I have come so that you have life, might have it full. I've come to set you free from that weight, from that burden of having to do, of having to perform. I've come so that you might find acceptance and approval, that you might be reconciled, you might be at peace with the living God, apart from what you do. Warning number four is don't put your hope in the wrong place. Let's just take a couple minutes to reflect. Quiet our hearts before God. I encourage you to bow your heads, close your eyes. For some of you, your hope is in the right place. When you stand before God someday and He says, "Why shall I let you into my kingdom?" you're going to simply say, "It's because of Jesus. Because Jesus died for my sins. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve your kingdom." Some of you have your hope placed in the right place, but you've subtly gotten drawn into the do's and don'ts. And you missed that being a Christian is all about knowing and walking with Jesus. This morning is the time to reorient you. Reorient your spiritual life. Away from the busyness that leads to emptiness. And to say, "I need to sit at the feet of Jesus this week. As I prepare for Easter, I need to spend time worshiping and praying and talking and thanking God for Jesus." With heads bowed and eyes closed, would some of you be willing to acknowledge this morning that you have put your hope in the wrong place? You thought that when you stand before God someday, you're probably going to say, "It's because I was good. It's because I went to church. It's because I believed in God." But this morning you've come to realize that your hope is placed in the wrong place. I encourage you to raise your hand to acknowledge that this morning. Put a stake in the ground to say, "This morning I'm going to trust in Jesus, not in what I do." Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be here this morning and reorient our lives and focus on the fact that it's not about the do's and don'ts, but it's about walking and talking and knowing Jesus and appreciating Him for what He's done for us. Lord, we're going to sing praises to You. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts in deep ways as we sing these songs. Lord, help us to focus on the words and the lyrics and sing them as to You. Lord, may You smile as You look down upon us, worshiping You on Palm Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.